Our subject has to do with practicing faith at home. I am sure that many will agree that in the light of the Epistle of James, the tongue is very, very often misused. Many, many times our failures are not failures of doctrinal error, but they are failures in terms of the use of the tongue. Many times fellowships are broken, at least for a time broken in the home, by the use of the tongue. The tongue is capable of many injuries. I feel that in our home life, we must learn the proper use of the power of speech. We believe that the tongue can either honor God or dishonor God. And if we are to practice faith at home, we certainly must practice the art of sound speech. Considering the brevity of the Epistle of James, the writer of that epistle has a great deal to say about the tongue. As I have looked over the book of James, I note that the tongue is brought to our attention in chapter 1, verses 19 and 26, in chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 5, verse 12. One might very justly conclude that even in James' day there was need to curb the use of the tongue. And apparently, this has been true at all times since Adam's transgression. Now just suppose James were to visit the churches of our day and listen in on the business sessions and cloakroom conversations, what would he hear? Suppose our telephone conversations were to be spread before all to hear. In all probability, the sins of which the tongue was capable in James' day are being repeated in our day. In other words, the message of James is a needful one in all generations. It is well to ponder the words of a wise Christian who said, "One tree can make a million matches, but one match can destroy a million trees." A little motto reads, in quotes, "Even a fish would keep out of trouble if it kept its mouth shut," end of quote. It has been well said, "Hard words are like hailstones in summer, beating down and destroying what they would nourish when they melted into drops." Now, James has already written in chapter 1 and verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, swift to hear is developed in James 1, 22 to 25. And slow to speak is amplified in James 3, 1 to 12. In verse 1 of chapter 3, James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, the word masters should be translated teachers. And the injunction at this point has to do with the teaching ministry of believers. The teaching ministry of believers. Now, the word condemnation in the passage means judgment. And so I would note that James included himself, for he too was a teacher. And James knew that there would come a time when the saints of God would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As teachers, men would have the greater responsibility before God. James teaches that at the time of this judgment, namely 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 14, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, God will scrutinize all who engage themselves in teaching. Teaching is done with the tongue. If a person uses the privilege of teaching for the purpose of perverting the truth of God in any way, the responsibility will then rest very heavily upon that person when God reviews the ministries of men. James certainly did not believe in the infallibility of any man. It is best to translate James 1 and verse 2, end quote, "For in many things we all stumble," end of quote. This is true of all men, and it is certainly true of all Christians. This chapter concerns itself primarily with the speech of believers. Since the Greek word paula may be translated by the words a variety of ways, could it be that in the light of the emphasis upon speech or talking, James has in mind the variety of ways in which the tongue can grieve the heart of God? When speaking, we can say too much, or we can say too little. We can speak unkindly or ungraciously. In fact, James says that the man who does not sin with words is a perfect man. And now, the word for perfect is the word teleios, and teleios involves maturity in the sense of reaching the goal. Compare 1 Peter 2:21 to 24, period. The believer who reaches God's goal in terms of speech is able to bridle or control the whole body. Bear in mind that James' estimate of this matter is, in quote, "For in many things we all stumble." Now, in James 3, verses 3 and 4, the author tells how a horse is turned to the left or to the right with the bit. A large ship is turned by the helm. In the same manner, the tongue affects the whole body of the Christian. Also keep in mind that the bit without the reins in the hands of the driver would be ineffective, as would the helm without the pilot. The truth is apparent. The tongue, like the bit or the helm, must be properly controlled if the believer would keep his body, that is his life, from defilement. The tongue must be directed by the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. I will repeat this. The tongue must be directed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. James says in 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Think of the importance of a single word to a diplomat. Just one word can start a war that will involve the whole world. A tiny, tiny spark of fire can set a whole forest blazing. Only one match is needed to burn down a city. And the tongue, said James in verse 6, is a fire. It is further described as a world of iniquity, in that it is the embodiment of all kinds of evil, unless God controls it. Linsky rightly says, in quotes, it, that is the tongue, utters every wrong emotion and thought, and puts every kind of a wrong deed into words. As such, it is constituted among the members of our body. No other member is like it or can be compared to it for range of evil influence. In verse 6, James says, it is the tongue which defiles the man, meaning that it plans, speaks of, defends, and instigates sin. This one little member of the body, controlled by sin, sets the whole body aflame, defiling it, setting aflame the wheel of existence. Words are an integral part of life. They can uplift, and they can also destroy. They can corrupt, they can sear, deceive, malign. This fire is kindled in Gehenna, says James. This word Gehenna is translated hell in verse 6. South of Jerusalem lay the valley of Hinnom, where the children were sacrificed according to the custom of their heathen neighbors, as in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 3, and chapter 33 and verse 6, and Jeremiah 2:23, and Jeremiah 7 and 31. It was a filthy place used for the disposal of refuse. Fires burned in this place of defilement. See James 3:6 and compare it with Matthew 5:22. This picture of the human tongue is far from complimentary, but it is a true picture. Man may be able to tame the animal creation, as we read in verse 7, but the tongue he cannot tame. No man can master it without God's help. The tongue is unruly, and it is full of deadly poison. Now, I was at a mission station in the West Nile district in Africa, and the missionary in charge was deeply concerned, because that week they had killed 5 black vipers on the station. A bite from the black viper is deadly, and unless medical help is administered immediately, there is little hope for survival. The pygmies of Congo dip their arrows in a poison which collapses the respiratory system of, for example, a monkey that is hunted for food. This is done in a matter of seconds. Incidentally, the monkey can be eaten by the pygmies for food, despite the fact that it was brought down with a poisoned arrow. inasmuch as within seconds the poison oxidizes. The tongue is deadly. It can destroy. It will destroy unless it is yielded to God. The tongue can destroy nations and governments. It can destroy careers and characters. It can destroy friendships and fellowships. The tongue can destroy schools and churches. It can destroy families and marriages. The power of the tongue cannot be estimated. No man of himself can tame it. And in the Christian, unless it is yielded to the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit, it will bring the believer down into spiritual defeat. Now, it is for this reason, of course, that we speak of the tongue in this particular study. We're studying, of course, the fact that faith needs to be practiced at home. And if we're going to practice faith at home, obviously we're going to have to control speech. A little word can destroy. A word can inflame. A word can violate the fellowship in the home. A word can set person against person. But then, of course, this is precisely what the enemy of our souls wants to accomplish. He, of course, is determined to destroy the home life of the Christian, if possible. Just as he would destroy the unity of the local church, so would he destroy the unity and the effectiveness of the home. And if the Christian is to know victory in terms of speech, if he is to practice faith in the home in terms of conversation, then, of course, he must yield this little member, the tongue, unto the Lord. So many things can be right in the home, but if the use of the tongue is wrong, it can destroy the home. Doctrinal statements can be quite correct, but if the speech or the conversation of the Christian is lacking in terms of wisdom and integrity and all else, then, of course, our doctrinal statements fall helpless at our feet because our conversation, the powers of communication are so important in our lives. Now, the poison of verse 8 comes last in the lamentable series that is brought to our attention in James chapter 3. You will notice, and I call your attention to this great chapter 3, that it says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Now, I repeat that the poison of verse 8 comes last in this lamentable series mentioned in the third chapter. The deadly drug does not need to be taken in large doses. A drop or two will suffice. and the tongue does not need to distill long speeches. It has but to drop a word, and the mischief is set afoot. Thus has a peace been ruined, and thus has a reputation been blackened, and thus a friendship has been embittered, and thus has a relationship in the home been poisoned. A mind has been disturbed, and a life perhaps has been blasted. There's a little child's rhyme, but it points out a very important moral. It says this: I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say, but then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. And one of the most dangerous potential uses of the tongue is gossip. It can and it does destroy men. The damage can be partially undone, perhaps, by confession and reparation, but it can never, never be entirely undone. And so in this great chapter 3 of the book of James, and verses 1 through 8, the importance of the right use of the tongue is brought to our attention. But will you notice verses 9 through 12 of James 3? And notice the consistent use of speech. Or shall I say the use of consistent speech? The tongue is fickle. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, according to verses 9 and 10. With the tongue men can praise God and yet curse each other. Fellow men who have been made in the image and the likeness of God, according to verse 9. Does it not read, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God? One has to be very, very cautious as to the use of the tongue in home life, because it can destroy, it can embitter. Oh, how dreadfully inconsistent one can be at times in the home. For out of the same mouth can proceed blessing, and then out of the same mouth can proceed that which can blast and warp and destroy fellowship and embitter lives. With the same tongue, men praise God, and yet, says James, they curse each other. Even fellow men who have been made in the likeness of God. This dreadful inconsistency in the use of the tongue is utterly baffling, especially in the lives of believers. One wonders how in the midst of a Christian context, that is, in the midst of a Christian family, surrounded, as it were, by the scriptures, by commentaries on the scriptures, by wall plaques setting forth a very important word of scripture, surrounded by all things that point to Christ and the Word of God, one wonders how the tongue can be so dreadfully inconsistent in its use in the home. We have often said that we are at our worst in the home. We speak in the home, perchance, in a way that we do not speak outside the home. Can it not be said that our old Adamic nature manifests itself more quickly in its use of the tongue than in its use of any other member of the body? The tongue can speak so piously as it praises God or discusses some favorite doctrine of Scripture. It can appear so spiritual, and in the next breath, it can assassinate the character of another Christian. Now this means, and I would underscore this emphatically, I would put this, as it were, in blazing letters before us. This means that very often in our conversation as a family, we can tear apart, we can tear down, we can literally assassinate or destroy the character or the work of another child of God. Now the home should not be a place, the family should not be a sounding board for all kinds of inconsistent use of speech. It should not be a favorite occasion for gossip or for criticism of others. We must remember that in the family there are children of varying ages. They're very impressionable. They hear. They remember. And parents must be extremely conscious of their responsibility to speak with Christian consistency in the home. Remember that it is quite easy to harmfully discuss others who bear the image of God, even though that image has been marred by sin. The home, then, must not be a haven in which we indulge in inconsistent speech, feeling that what we can do at home, we can do with impunity, or feeling that we can do at home what we cannot do on the outside. Practicing faith at home as a family in the use of consistent speech is of vital importance to every member of the family, and especially to the young, impressionable minds that hear and lock into every word. It is also inconsistent to so speak one of another, or of other believers, or of other people in general, from the viewpoint of our profession. We profess to be born of God. We profess to be indwelt with a new nature, even with the Holy Spirit of God. We claim to be in Christ, and we can recite Galatians 2:20 quite perfectly. But it is inconsistent to profess so much with our lips, while at the same time allowing reproachful, censorious, and destructive speech to cross those lips. Loose talking among believers is dangerous to the unity of the church. And loose talk among the members of the family is quite dangerous to the unity of the family. And in every way, it will reproach the name of Jesus Christ. Now James says in verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Have you ever gone into the forest and stopped by a cool spring of water? Was that sweet water and bitter water? Did both issue from the same spring? Did you ever see a fig tree bear olive berries? Nature is infinitely more consistent, it seems, than is man. Have you ever picked figs from a vine? Vines are supposed to produce grapes, and they do. The Christian is to reveal Christ in his speech, but he does not always do this. A.T. Robertson once said, in quotes, the tongue can soothe the dying or damn the living. The tongue can sing like a songbird or growl like a lion. The tongue can speak words of tenderest love or of venomous hate. It can speak like a megaphone in trumpet tones or in a whisper almost inaudible, save to an eager ear. End of quote. Talk is cheap, it is said. Think of the kind of talk we might very well avoid, like a plague. Let us remember as a family that flippant talk in the home does not enhance Christ. Even the Christian can make idle promises never intending to keep them. He can even threaten others, but in so doing he reveals an empty life. Have you ever known a believer to give selfish counsel or careless advice to others? Have you ever listened to accusations that lack foundation in fact? What a dreadful use of the tongue. And yet it happens every day, and many times among Christians, many times in the home. Some people seem to delight in using sharp language in the home, making remarks that ridicule and complain against others. Sometimes Christian husbands and wives are known to do these things, and some practice them rather faithfully. Children speak in a derogatory fashion of their parents, and parents downgrade members of their families. That little member, the tongue, must be turned over in its entirety to the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit. Either this, or it will destroy our spiritual lives, our testimonies for Christ, or it can become the means of twisting the lives of those for whom we are responsible in the home. Guy H. King, in his book, A Belief That Behaves, says, what blessed nourishment the tongue can bring to a life that is weak. The old word of Proverbs 15, verse 4 is still true, that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And many a time, perhaps in your own experience, it has been verified, someone has said the word that was food to your soul. May we all, in our turn, be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. End of quotes. Words, of course, can nourish, or they can destroy. And we would remind ourselves as members of families that in our relationships, we must be careful in the choice of words, remembering that we are not only accountable one to the other for words spoken, but we will one day be accountable unto God for the effect of our words on the lives of others. And how very, very, very important it is that we do everything to preserve the unity and the well-being of our families with sound speech that cannot be condemned. One of the best ways to regulate the family, to control the family, to discipline the family in that we guide our children's lives into proper pathways of conduct is to control first ourselves, our speech, as well as our steps before them. Remember that we parents can be right in doctrine and wrong in behavior. Our behavior could never be more wrong than when we speak apart from the control of the Holy Spirit in and to the members of our families. According to James 3, we must encourage sound talking in our families. But in the same chapter, beginning at verse 13 and through verse 18, we must encourage sound walking as a family. Did you know that it is possible to tell quite a bit about a man from the way he walks? Whether he is an energetic person, a military man, a farmer, a butler or servant, or an athlete, our walk in Christ Jesus shows also. The world sees, the church sees, our families see. We reveal so much about ourselves as parents and as members of the family by the way we walk. Verses 13 to 16 encourage the family to walk in wisdom. And as we look at verses 17 and 18, we are encouraged to walk in peace. Verse 13 reads in Lenski's translation, in quotes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show from his excellent conduct his works in connection with wisdom's meekness." End of quotes. What is wisdom? Obviously, we are speaking of spiritual wisdom. And one is spiritually wise when he understands the will of God and performs it. He is one who knows the word of God and obeys it. He is that man who has spiritual understanding and knows how to implement it in accomplishing what God desires for him. And when wisdom is displayed in the life of the Christian, it is gentle, yet fused with strength and courage. Conversation in this passage has to do with Christian conduct, his manner of behavior. The Christian's manner of conduct is to embrace and produce good works. And these are works prompted and produced, of course, by the Holy Spirit in our lives. The believer cannot produce them of himself, try as he might to be spiritual. But as he yields to the authority and the will of the Holy Spirit who lives within him, excellent works are produced. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:23, is meekness. And we say again that meekness is not weakness. It involves a gentle submission to the ways and the will of God. Meekness, then, is really strength. Growing, therefore, out of an understanding and implementation of the will of God and submission to the indwelling Spirit of God is a meekness that glorifies the Lord. Therefore, we might readily submit as a family to this blessed truth in verse 13 of James 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. And we might put it something like this. Who is a wise member of the family and endued with knowledge as a member of the family? Let that member of the family show out of a good manner of conduct his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. James' word in verse 14 is very important to the Christian family. Bitterness and envy must not function in the life of the Christian. And for bitterness and envy to have place in the life of the family is for believers, literally, to lie against the truth. Such a life is really an offense against the life of Christ within. It completely misrepresents Jesus Christ as a family. It belies the powers and the graces of the Christian life. It unveils before the world a caricature of the Christian life. The defeated, compromising, carnal life is indeed a lie against the truth. Instead of the home and the family being upset by bitterness, how much better it is for every member of the family to dedicate himself to do the will of God, so that in his walk and in his talk, he will bear a lasting testimony of the gentleness and the sweetness and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ one to the other. And now shall we turn to the other side, please.